Take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 26. Now, as you're turning there, I don't have to remind you that we have just entered the month of December. This is the second day of December. If you've been anywhere near the mall, I got near the mall last night, I could tell that the seasons are changing and that Christmas is here. And matter of fact, we went to our first Christmas party last night, December 1st. First one. We have another tonight. We have three next weekend. And it's exciting, and it is a lot of fun. It's a time where the kingdom around my middle seems to want to expand. I'm trying to stay under control this time so that I don't get too big. But I want to do a series this Christmas called God's Gifts to Me, and that's you. You are the me. God's Gifts to Me. And in this series, I want to highlight some of the things that God has given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, some specific gifts. This series is going to be a little bit different than I'm going to do it not just on Sunday, but Wednesday. So this Sunday, I'm going to share a gift that God has given us. Wednesday night, I'll share another one. And the following Sunday, another one. And it will flow like that. And so I'm really excited about this. And some of these gifts that we're going to talk about are not things that you normally think of as gifts. And so that's another thing that makes this kind of interesting. So Acts chapter 26 and verse 20 says this. First to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, it was preached. Paul says, I preached that they should, what? Repent and turn to God and do works that prove their repentance or befitting their repentance. To do works proving that they have truly repented. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying here, he's saying every group I went to, no matter where they were located, no matter who they were, I set before them the same message. I preached the priority of repentance. I came to them and told them that the first thing that they should do is repent and turn to God. And then I told them that the evidence of their repentance, how you would be able to know that Jesus has entered their life and is living in them, was the fact that their life would be changed. They would live differently than they did before. It would look like someone, like they died and someone new came to life in their body. People might see the same person physically, but as they were around that changed person, they would begin to see, hey, they may look the same, but boy, that's not the same person at all. Someone else, someone new is living inside of them. The first gift I want to focus on is one that we don't always identify as a gift from God, and that's the gift of repentance. Now, most of us think we have a good idea of what repentance is. How many of you think you have a good idea of what repentance is? But let's take some time to study it. Because I think that there's some things in here we might see that we did not know before. Now, there's some of you guys are going to get gifts this Christmas time. And most of us are going to get some type of gift. How many of you have ever received a gift from someone when they gave it to you and you opened it and you looked at it, you had no idea what it was? Anyone ever received one of those types of gifts? You open it up, you look at it, and you think, what is it? I have no idea what this thing is. Well, it's hard to be grateful for a gift you don't know what it is. You know, you look at it, you don't know what it is, you don't know what its purpose is. And so we're going to look at repentance because that's a gift God's given us, and we're going to know what it is. We're going to know what its purpose, what its uses, what it is, its purpose is, if I can get that out. And therefore, our gratefulness for the gift of repentance is going to grow. Now, let's start here. The New Testament talks about repentance. And the New Testament word for repentance means this. And I have it for you. I believe it can show up there. It means this. It means changing one's mind. All revelation usually, I'm not talking about it's just mind over matter, but all the mind is usually the place where revelation plays out in our lives. It's the movie screen on which God shines things on. Okay, it's where the light bulb seems to come on for us. It's where revelation is birthed. So repentance is a revelation in the mind, a revelation that changes one's mind so that one's views, how they see things, their values, what's important to them, their goals, what they want to do with their life, and their ways, and that's how they're going to accomplish those goals, are changed. Everybody say they're changed. They're changed. And one's whole life is lived differently. Their whole life is lived differently. Now, it's real easy to confuse repentance with another human experience called attrition. And if you look at the definition, you'll realize the difference. So I want to talk to you a little bit about attrition here for a second, because that's also something we experience. But that is not to be confused with repentance. What is attrition? Attrition is remorse, self-reproach, anger itself, and sorrow for sin that's generated by what? A fear of punishment. Without any wish or resolve to forsake sinning. Now, the difference between repentance and attrition is found in the finished product. Did you hear what I said? The difference between repentance and attrition is found in the finished product. Now, in both repentance and attrition, you find sorrow. Someone who's experiencing attrition for a sin, they're sorrowful. And you find sorrow in somebody who is legitimately repenting before God. But attrition, at best, leads only to some type of outward change. Attrition, at best, will lead only to some type of outward change. It may lead to you being more careful about what you do so that you don't get caught. It may lead you to go underground with your sin instead of being so exposed about it. But attrition does not lead to lasting change, because it does not lead to hatred of the sin. You are not going to change fully. You're not going to make up your mind that you need to change fully until you develop a hatred for the sin in your life. Not a hatred of yourself. And there's a fine line there, because a lot of people get hatred for self confused with hatred of sin. They've got their sin and themselves all wound together in one ball. And when they look at their actions, they hate themselves. And if you're hating yourself, you're missing your target. God doesn't hate you. He loves you. The reason that God hates sin is because He loves you. Because He loves you, He hates anything in your life that would destroy you and bring separation between you and Him. But He doesn't hate you. If He hated you, He would not come and die for you. He would not have given His life for you. He would not be reaching toward you now, which He is. He doesn't hate you. He only hates things in your life, actions, beliefs, which all actions start with beliefs. He only hates those beliefs and actions in your life that are actually leading you to death and away from life. Now, when a person repents, the change is radical. You don't have to sit there and wonder what happened. Man, you look at them and you can see it. I mean, the change is absolutely radical. It involves change both inwardly and outwardly. Yeah, there's outward change, all right. You may not see them doing the same things they did, but they didn't just go underground with them. Those things are gone. There's an inward and an outward change. they have changes in their mind, the way they think, and they have changes in their judgment, in the way that they view things. They have changes in their will and in their affections. They used to say in the old day, the Lord changed my want to's. I don't want to do the things I used to do. I have different want to's now. Instead of wanting to sin, I want to serve the Lord. I love Him. You'll see change in behavior and lifestyle, and you'll see change in motive and purposes. All those things change. Okay? Now, attrition is not sufficient for godly transformation because it doesn't attack the root of the problem. Attrition doesn't go to the root. Sadness and sorrow for getting caught, not liking to pay penalties, not liking the consequences that we face. Those things can be motivators to change. But if you don't hate the real root of what's causing those things, you're not going to change. You may try to rearrange the deck chairs on the Titanic, but the Titanic's still headed to the iceberg. The iceberg hasn't been taken care of. Just moving the deck chairs around on the Titanic's not going to save the Titanic. You're going to have to do what? Change course. If the Titanic wanted to be saved, it needed to change course, not start moving the furniture around. And in attrition, we just move furniture. We just think, if I can bring a few changes here and move this over here and stop doing this in the light and start doing this behind closed doors or do all this kind of stuff, then things are going to be different. No, it's not, because death is still operating in your life. Now, repentance means that you turn and you go in the opposite direction. To practice the virtues, the motives, and the behaviors that are most directly opposed to the sin that was operating in your life. And it's not mind over matter. Anybody in here other than me tried to change yourself? Has anyone tried to change? Have you tried to change yourself? I have. It doesn't work. It does not work. And I have done that a lot in my life. And that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about repentance, because repentance involves a revelation. And that revelation is this: I cannot change myself. Repentance, that is a huge part of repentance, is that revelation. I can't do this. And instead of hating yourself that you can't do it, you're just excited that another revelation came along with that, is God is there to do this, and He can do it in my life. Now, I've been through several steps. When I first was born again, I was in such bad shape. I was just so thankful that God was there to save me of my sins. I was so thankful that He had done things to deliver me from my sin. Now, after I'd walked with God for a while, something else began to come up in my life, and that was, I was kind of offended. Some pride began to come up in my life that I was offended that I was so messed up. I didn't like the fact that I was so messed up. That offended me. And some people struggle with that. But the Bible says that in us, that is in our flesh, dwells no good thing. Even the good things in our lives that we would look at and say good, love for family, love for charity, love for all these things, they're usually just completely tainted with wrong motives. They really are. And the closer you get to Jesus, the more you understand that. But it's okay that you can't change yourself. You're not supposed to be able to change yourself. So give up on that. Only God is in the people changing business. And thank God He's given us a gift of repentance to make that happen. It is normal for you to look at yourself and say, I can't change me, But there's another revelation that has come along with that, and that is that Jesus Christ has come. He has come as a gift from God. He has laid down his life. He walked in my shoes, faced every temptation I ever will face, and he defeated every single one of those. He has died for me to pay for my past sins, my future sins, and to destroy the controlling factor of the flesh in my life. He has risen from the dead so that his Holy Spirit can dwell within me, which changes my want-tos and my desires, and which empowers me to live differently. How do I walk in that? How do I get in that? The first step is I have to realize I can't do it on my own, that I need him, that he is the key to changing my life. One theologian said that repentance is a fruit of faith, and I agree with that. Because at its purest definition, repentance involves a change in how we think and how we respond. In essence, you can't truly repent without having something to turn to. Because that's what repentance means. Repentance means changing your direction, changing your heart, changing your mind, changing everything about you. And so if you're going this direction and you turn, if there's nothing there but a cliff, there's nothing to turn to. Repentance is a fruit of faith, because when you repent, there's also the aspect of faith which says, but you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved or delivered or changed. All right. So I'm so thankful that God has provided his son as a sacrifice for our sins, a way in which we can live differently than we do when we're dominated by the life of sin. His sacrifice allows an alternative. So we have something to turn to. Now, faith cannot operate without repentance. You can have faith in God. Now, here's what I mean. Even the demons believe that Jesus exists. And they have enough, they know he's powerful. And they have enough a sense to tremble. Okay? So, but they don't have saving faith. They don't put their lives underneath the lordship of Jesus. They don't give their lives to his control. So you can have a modicum of what might be termed faith in the fact that you know who Jesus is, you realize, you believe certain things about him. But if you don't repent, faith's not going to operate in your life. That saving faith's not operational. Because repentance is the door that opens that allows it to operate. And some people are trying to live for God without really repenting. Okay, that's a big key today. So let's think about that again. Some people are trying to live for the Lord without really repenting. They have attrition in their lives. They have fear of the future. They have a desire for love and acceptance. And so they're attracted to Jesus. Somebody told them maybe those things could be found in Christ. And so they're attracted to that. But they try to enter into those things without letting go of the things that are killing them. They continue to live with this person or that person. They continue to operate and take drugs and let drugs rule their life. They continue to trust in sin to help them. Because you're not sinning. You're sinning for a reason. You're sinning for a reason. I told y'all this story one time. One time before I got saved, I was out at a lake party. And I had just bought, remember, I just bought the brand new Styrofoam cooler, Budweiser cooler thing. Looked beautiful. I loved the thing, man. It was awesome. Had the brand new design on it. It was great. I'm standing there next to one of my buddies who's three sheets in the wind already, you know. And all of a sudden, he just stomps the cooler into 1,000 pieces. He just stomps it. And I look at him. I said, why did you do that? He said, I don't know. I just did it. And you know what? I looked at him. I said, no, there was a reason. And some of you are just running around life, acting like life's just got you by the nose. There's a reason that you're doing the things that you're doing. You're looking for something within that stuff. I'm going to tell you, there's some type of perceived benefit there, and that's all it is perceived or momentary. You can trade off momentary la-la for long-term bondage. The Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. All right? And that season can be real short. But sin is always going to take you further than you wanted to go. It's going to make you stay longer than you were willing to stay. And it's going to make you pay more than you were willing to pay. It's always going to do that. It has control in your life. Now, there's a reason you're attracted to it. There's a reason that it sits there, but it has control. And the only way that you're going to be able to get rid of that is by authority, by changing the authority that's in your life. What has authority? You can't get the benefits of Christianity without repentance. Bottom line. And that's where a lot of people get frustrated with Christianity. They say, man, I came in there. I went to 6 classes. I got in worship. I gave my money. Maybe. I tried to live, unless that was your bondage. I tried to live some other way. I mean, I tried to come to church, and I just thought that at some point in time something was just going to zap me, and that God was, everybody told me Jesus was a kind God, and that at some point in time he was just going to come along and say, brother, my child, I feel so sorry for you. Let me just do some things for you. You know, this is the great physician we're talking about. We're talking about he takes the aspect of a doctor. Anybody read in the Bible, he's the great physician? So wouldn't you love to go to a physician that walks up to you and says, man, I can see you're struggling, and I do feel sorry for you. And you know what? I'm just going to give you a bunch of anesthetic. It'll make you feel better. But does nothing about the underlying disease that's in your life. What kind of doctor is that? Is that going to be a good doctor? And when you die, is your family going to say, hey, go to that doctor. That's a good doctor. No, your family's going to be saying, that doctor deceived. They let my loved one die. They didn't take care of the real problem. Jesus is the great physician. The great one. That means he's good. Not just powerful, but good. And he is not going to go along with any diagnosis or treatment plan in your life that doesn't kill the disease. And so many of us sit down and we say, okay, we start sitting down and talking to him and saying, let's make a deal. Now look, I really want some of the benefits you have, but some of this stuff that you're asking for, little restrictive. So I tell you what, if I give you these 2-3 things, it's dealing, bartering, spiritual bartering. If I give you these 3 or 4 things in my life, would you give me these 2 or 3 things? And some of us are sitting down doing that with God, and we actually think he's playing the game. And we don't realize that the other side of the table's empty. Do you remember what Clint Eastwood did with the empty chair? You remember that? The chair is empty. We're bartering with an empty chair. The Lord's not even, he's not taking part in that. And then, so we come to the Lord's table. We look at, boy, when we take communion, sometimes I look at that table and I see all the covenant of God laying on that table. God himself and everything that's in it. And I walk up to that table. You ever seen a little kid that's looking at a table and you know, and they're just thinking, boy, they're excited about getting some of that on there. And the Lord says, you can have anything that's on this table, it's yours. But Lord, you don't understand. No, I made the decision. It's not your decision. I decided this is all yours. And so you walk up there and you go, okay, Lord, if I give you this, can I have 3 cookies? If I give you these 2 things, he says, no, honey, you can't. He says, well, if I decide to do this and make this kind of change, can I have a few of those things on that table? Can I have it all? No. No, honey, you can't. You don't understand. This table is called a life for a life table. Everything is yours. But the only way that you can't have part of it, you can't have pieces of it. The only way that you can get it is to give me the same thing that that purchased it. It's already paid for. But you got to give me your life. You got to lay your life down on here. And then you can have it all. It's all yours. And true repentance is the door to partaking. And true repentance is, Lord, I choose to stop living life according to this bargaining and bartering system that I have lived with people, with myself, and with you. I am going through true repentance to turn away from that, and I want it all. Everybody say, I want it all. I want it all. I want, oh no, somebody said on the... All right, so to trust in God, we got to have a revelation that the road of sin that we're on is leading to death, and then we must change our mind regarding how we live and receive the gift of salvation offered by God. On this side, we've got revelation from God of who we are and who He is. On this side, we've got transformation. Our lives completely altered radically. And the bridge to get this between the two is repentance. It's the only available bridge to cross. The idea that there can be saving faith without repentance and that one can be justified by embracing Christ as Savior while refusing Him as Lord is a destructive delusion. True faith acknowledges who God is, and many people want Him as priest. Boy, I want Him as my high priest who offered up sacrifices for my sin, who opened a way for me into God's presence, but they don't want Him as king. Well, you can't have one without the other. He's not a split personality. All right? It's a total package. Everybody say it's the total package. Trusting in Him as Savior will express itself. You know how somebody has trusted Jesus as Savior? It expresses itself in submission to Him as Lord. I don't care how many aisles you walked and how many times you went under the water. If you have not submitted to Him as Lord, you are only getting wet and only doing spiritual calisthenics. That's all that's happening in your life. All right? Now, the culmination of all God's gifts are summed up in something called we call the kingdom of heaven. When we repent, when we decide we want to go the way of the kingdom of heaven, when we see who we are and who He is, and we say, man, I want that, and we start walking that pathway, there's a lot of gifts on that pathway that we walk on, a lot of beauties that we discover. And they're not just laid out in some random order. They're put there in priority order. And the very first one we find on that pathway is the gift of repentance. Every single true preacher of the gospel always points this gift out first to those that are wanting to walk the pathway to the kingdom. In the Old Testament, the prophets pointed this gift out to Israel who had strayed from God. John the Baptist pointed that gift out as he prepared to make a way for the Savior. Jesus pointed it out as he revealed the kingdom. The 12 pointed it out to the Jews. Paul pointed it out to the Gentiles. And the glorified Jesus still points it out to the churches, just like he did in Revelation. A lack of repentance is always, always leads to ruin. But repentance is always the pathway to remission of sins and a surety of God's favor. Now, I just want you, if you don't see repentance as a gift, think what the world would be like without it. All right, just let your mind wander for a second. Think of what this world would be like if there were no repentance. There was no ability to repent. The gift of repentance had not been given. It wouldn't even matter if Jesus had come and died on the cross. If we couldn't repent, we couldn't tap into it. That's why repentance is a necessary product of faith. Because without repentance, faith in God would not be possible. Can you think of the havoc that would be going on in your own life if God had not given you the gift of repentance? It would be something. Thank God for that gift. And repentance is not a gift we use once. It's a character grace that's revealed in every life situation. Well, I repented once, and now I don't ever have to repent again. Listen, Jesus gave us a prayer, and in that prayer it says, "Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Repentance is not a gift that we exercise one time. Repentance is a character trait that God puts in us. It's the doorway to freedom. And it's the one thing that so many people reject and don't want to do. But it's a key. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you. But before His exaltation comes what? Humility. Humility. What is humility? Realizing who I am and who God is, and respecting the difference. And knowing that no matter how far I walk in Christ, no matter how long I've known Him, no matter how much I've grown in Him, I never outgrow repentance. Never. Never. I have that argument with God sometimes when my wife and I get into it a little bit. Y'all may not understand. We have our disagreements. They're a lot rarer than they used to be. But sometimes we'll do that. And you know what? Sometimes it'll happen and the Lord will want me to repent about something. And then some kind of thing pops up in your life that says, you know, I'm just tired of doing that. I'm tired of doing that. And then all of a sudden I hear this, and I say, what's that creaking noise? Well, that's the door to the kingdom of God and the revelation swinging closed. Thank God no one oiled it, or it had been shut before I heard it. You know? And I hear that thing swinging closed, and boy, I say, Lord, I don't want that door closed. He said, then you better exercise repentance then. If you want that door to stay open, because repentance is a key to the kingdom of God. How many have had to exercise some repentance this week? How many have had to ask somebody else to forgive you this week? I have. I did one of my normal deals last night with Rhonda. I didn't really get a chance to ask her to forgive me, but, you know, I don't know why. How many of you spouses, you don't know why you do certain things. It just seems like you do it ever so often, you know? You know why you do it, but it just keeps being there. And then you think you got rid of it, and then the next thing you know, it comes up again. And you're like, and I did it, and I was like, why did I do that? Why did I do that? I don't even like doing that. I don't even want to be that way. Well, you know that that's sin operating when you don't want it as a believer, according to Romans chapter 7, right? And you know what? You can just try to gloss over things. But honey, I'm sorry. You remember when we got in the back of their car? I'm sorry about that. Yeah, I was worried about my hair getting messed up. And I put it off on Poppy. I said, well, Poppy's hair is getting messed up, but I was worried about mine. And then I remembered I didn't have any to get messed up. And I remembered that nobody could tell if it was messed up or combed. It really didn't matter. You know? Bill and Kenneth, man, I may be heading y'all's way, man. I don't know. But you know, I just let selfishness come on me for a second. And sometimes, you know, especially as pastors, I've noticed sometimes as pastors, and men, I think maybe this is a man thing too, we get schedule-oriented. Okay, let's see, we've been standing here outside this car now for about 10 seconds. That's, you know, if the company was moving correctly, then, you know, we could achieve this purpose and we'd already be in the car and already ready to go. This is a time waster, and our women are different than men, so they're visiting with this one, and they got distracted by that thing down there, and they're here and they're there. And you know, I'm sitting there and I'm going, okay, you know, strategically, man, we're moving good. We're moving good. And then the next thing you know, you look around, where's the troops? Where are they? You know what I mean? Where's the troops? Come on, come on. And then the next thing you know, we start popping into drill sergeant mode. You know, and nobody wants a drill sergeant for a spouse or a counselor. Remember that commercial? That was one of my favorite commercials. The drill sergeant counselor. Well, the color yellow makes me sad. You know what makes me sad? You made me sad, you pansy. Yeah. Nobody wants to be married to a drill sergeant. But sometimes as men, that's what happens. You know, we're like, okay, we got to move. You know, we got to move. We're out in the open. We got to get undercover. You know, strategically. Things are breaking down strategically. We got to be at the restaurant. Well, we're going to have fun tonight. We're going to have fun. Get in the car. Now. Where are you? Where are you? Rhonda. Rhonda. Isn't this fun? God bless you guys. She's over there. You know what? She's wait. You know, and the only thing, I got to repent for that. And it's real easy for me to say, well, if you'd stay with me, everything would be all right. You know? And the Lord says, what kind of spirit are you exhibiting? You're one of those disciples that want to call fire down out of the sky. And that's not my spirit. Son of Man came to save, seek and save that which was lost. He didn't come to condemn people, but that the world might be saved. And we got to repent because if you gloss over that, if you don't kill that, you leave it alive. So you can tell it to sit down and shut up. Okay, now sit down. Sit down and shut up. Now, you shouldn't have done that. But sit down right there and just shut up and don't talk for a while. You see what I'm saying? That thing that comes on in our life. You say, sit down there. Don't talk. But I leave it alive. And I walk away and I say, that wasn't appropriate there. But it's still alive. And what I'm supposed to do, I'm supposed to take the cross and kill it. And you know how you kill it? Through repentance. That's how you kill it. And you say, I'm sorry. And then you go, well, she never repents. I'm always the one that's got to repent. You watch. She won't say she's sorry till I say it first. You watch it, Lord. You watch it. Then you repent. She goes, well, I'm sorry. I said, I told you. I told you. There's something wrong with that. The Lord says, that is none of your business. That is none of your business. Your business is to repent. What do you want the most out of life? Does the Lord ever ask you guys what you want? He does me. He says, what do you want, Parky? Well, I want to be right. You know, I want to be right. Can I not be right for once? Jeez. Doggone it. That's that pride. I want to be right. I'm sick of being wrong. You know? I'm sick of people saying I'm wrong. I want to be right. Well, then the Lord says, you can be right if that's what you want. You'll be alone. You can do it and be alone. What do you want? You got to get the place of the Lord. That's where that Holy Spirit comes in. You say, Lord, I want you more than anything else. I want you. He says, well, you got me, but the door is through repentance. Embrace me through the hug of repentance. So how do you repent? How do you repent? First, you have to recognize. You have to have a revelation, first and foremost. You have to have a revelation of who God is and who you are, that you are hopelessly broken without Him, that even if you were able to do some good things, you would do it with your motives tainting and ruining the whole thing. Okay, let's stop playing games with ourselves. Jesus would not have died if there was anything in us of redeeming value. Anything in us from which we could fix ourselves, his death would have not been possible. The only thing he would have had to do would have had a counseling session with us. Okay? That's all he'd have had to do. His death signals to me that there's nothing good there. Everything must die of me. Recognize who he is and who I am. Number two, you have to renounce. You have to come to the place where you renounce the old way of living. You got to say, I'm not doing that anymore. As God helps me and as he lives in me, I would rather die than live that way again. I am not going to do that. The third thing that you have to do is replace. You can't just renounce. You got to replace it with something. You got to have something to turn to. And you, since you already have the revelation then part of who God is, then part of that revelation is there is a wonderful, overcoming life in him. And so you say, from now on, every breath that I take, every move that I make, I'll do it in him. Every time. And the final step of that is you gotta receive. Because a lot of people say they replace, but they don't receive. They say, I'm going to live by a new standard. And then something inside of them starts fighting against what God has said through unworthiness or whatever. You've got to receive it. Okay? You've got to say, I receive everything that God has for me. I even receive the way he says it's going to happen. I give up my way. I want to turn and walk this pathway and never have another problem. Woo! But he doesn't say that's the way it happens. And so I'm gonna submit to that. I'm gonna believe that everything that's working, he says it's all working for my good. It's all digging deeper wells in me. And so praise God, it's all working for my benefit. When I have to receive and say, Lord, I submit to your way. And when you really submit to him, that's when the outpouring comes. Okay? All right. And that's the gift of repentance. And I thank God for it, because without it, I'd be lost. Doesn't matter what's out there available for me. If it wasn't for the gift of repentance in my life, I could never tap into it. And I thank God for it. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you so much today that you have given me the gift of repentance. Lord, I thank you so much that there is a way for me to change. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that it's the real solution, not a placebo, Father God. It's not something that looks good but has no power. But Lord, all those things in me that are so stubborn, repentance can kill them. It opens the door for the cross of Jesus to come into my life and make true transformation happen. Father, I embrace repentance as my best friend. Let's just embrace repentance today.